What's up, citizens of Apologia? This is King Ginger, and I just wanted to take a moment to encourage you all to sign up for Apologia All Access. When you sign up for Apologia All Access, you're going to get exclusive on-demand content. This means that you and your entire family are going to get to watch every single TV show, every single after show, and every single Apologia Academy, with new content dropping every single week. But most importantly, your contribution helps Apologia Studios create quality, Christ-centered entertainment that reaches millions of people on our YouTube channels and through our podcast with the gospel. So what are you waiting for? Change everything at ApologiaRadio.com.
I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy, or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yes!
Oh!
What? What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
What's up, guys? Welcome back to another episode of Apologia Radio. This is the gospel heard around the world. You get us at ApologiaRadio.com. That's A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A Radio.com. You can also go to ApologiaStudios.com. And that website actually should be up in the next week or so. I think there's a new website. It is absolutely amazing, beautiful, and what?
You say you think there's a new website?
No, I'm sorry. I was finishing the thought there. I think that there's a new website coming next week, I believe, is when it's actually going to drop. And it is really beautiful. It is amazing. It is easy to navigate. You have over 200 radio and podcast episodes there. A whole host of issues, tons of just amazing guests and conversations, just stuff that we really believe will bless you. We also have lots of TV shows and after shows and Apologia Academy. It's all there. So ApologiaStudios.com actually is going to be up really, really soon. So for those of you guys that are all access, thank you. Thank you guys for blessing us, for being a part of this with us and making everything we do possible. And we think you guys are really going to enjoy the new site. So, I'm in the studio today. We have an important show. Some of you guys are probably listening maybe for the first time, so welcome to Apologia Radio, and we're glad you guys joined us, and some of you guys are listening because you probably saw the title over this podcast, and it interests you because we're going to be talking today about a pretty well-known cult leader, his name, and we mean that, by the way. That's not just an attempt at a jab. It's the truth. He's a cult leader and a blight upon the Christian church. He is somebody I would call a pseudo-Christian pastor. He preaches a false gospel. He denies repentance is necessary in turning to Christ and faith to be forgiven. So he denies biblical faith. He's not biblical. He's not orthodox. And he sort of is a lone ranger here in Tempe, Arizona. Steve Anderson. He's from Faithful Word Baptist Church. So we're going to do that today. Some of you guys are listening because of that. So we appreciate you guys joining us. We touched a little bit on it this week, on next week, this past Tuesday. It was more of a quick thing, and the format is such a way where it's just sort of quick. We wanted to just show by his own words, he hangs himself. And so in the studio today with Luke the Bear.
What up?
Joy the Girl.
Hello.
We got Marcus King Ginger on the ones and twos.
Hello.
And let's do this. Hey, Joy, I just want to say before... While the intro song is playing, I glance over during the intro song. And what do I see on Joy's computer?
Animals.
Animals. It's a screen full of just multiple pictures of animals. Joy, what was happening just now?
Well, normally it would be exactly what you think was happening, which was that I was just looking at animals. because I do that.
Yes.
But today I'm actually doing a little research on spirit animals and that whole new age thing. I was on a totally deceptive but hokey and ridiculous website that of you may know called goop.com. It's the it's Gwyneth Paltrow's line where she has like energy discs,
right?
Like little cards that you put under your food, like under your dish, and it like makes, and like stickers that realign your energy.
Oh.
And then like vitamins and essential oils and stuff, you know,
weird.
Like just, and like,
oh,
like, okay. Yeah. So, but she's definitely new age. And so I was reading an article, about spirit animals, and at the bottom there was like five different. So in the interview, the lady that she's interviewing basically says, like, you just, like, you can call on your spirit animal to figure out what it is, or just, like, if you notice that there's an animal that just keeps, like, coming into your life or whatever, that's your spirit animal.
Mine's a poodle.
Mine's a turtle. You see turtle all the time.
My apartment complex has cats all over the place, so
hey, kitty.
That means my spirit animal is a cat.
Yeah,
but I hate cats. So
that being said,
what does that mean?
I'm with you, Marcus.
What does that mean? I hate my spirit animal. Is that okay? Like, I don't understand.
Yeah, I'm sure it's fine.
Okay,
does it matter?
I don't know.
But so at the bottom of this,
you're good.
There's like five quizzes that are like. Also, you know, like, in case you don't want to call on your spirit animal, feel free to take these quizzes. So I was taking these quizzes, and so far I got lion, cat, bee, and I haven't finished the other ones
bee?
Yet. Bee?
As in sting you?
Yeah.
Bee?
As you buzz around.
Wow.
Yeah. So now I know that if I see a bee... it means I'm in a time of great abundance.
It's new age stuff. Good gracious.
Or that I'm about to
be looking
stuck.
To see if there's an app we can get to tell us our spirit animal.
Oh, there are apps. There's also Indiegos and Earth Magic, which who knows what that is.
You've been doing some interesting shows on Sheologians.
Yeah.
If you guys haven't heard yet, Joy is on two radio shows or podcast episodes a week. She's on Sheologians with Summer White, Dr. White's daughter, and she's on Apologia Radio. You've done some recent stuff. You did a thing with me on the occult.
Yep.
And you did another one with your guest. Was on kind of New Age stuff too, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Steve Bancars used to be a really, really well-known New Age blogger, and then he is not that anymore.
Right.
But yeah, these are my interests. Like random little niche interests. You guys ever have random questions about random things?
But
I like them.
In order for the spirit animal apps to be true, they all have to be correct.
Right.
So you have to get the same spirit animal with every app. So we should try multiple apps.
I have one right here. Downloaded it.
I took multiple quizzes and I got lion, cat, and bee.
Okay.
Which you could make a case that lion and cat, maybe that would be similar. But also, in the interview, she never suggested we take a quiz to find it out. I don't know. It's all just very... But, like, you know, Goop is a great example of something that's very deceptive. Like, it's a pretty website. Gwyneth Paltrow sells clothes, fragrances, all kinds of crazy stuff though too, tarot cards, like it's all, but it's all mixed in, and then she has like recipes, and then she has like articles on your spirit animal, and it's just this whole like mess of
poison
to tie this in with the theme,
and it's all very expensive,
yeah.
Just in case you're wondering. You can buy a spirit animal ring for $2,500 once you figure it out.
$2,500.
But though, according to these quizzes, I'm going to have to be buying several rings, so I better start saving up.
That's a lot of bling.
Well, to tie this in...
Tom Brady of spirit animals.
Tom Brady. Jeff doesn't get that.
Oh, sorry. Sorry.
To tie that in with today's episode, you should not be a lion.
You should not be a lion.
Oh.
A lion. Of course, Luke's in here getting going hard with the dad jokes.
I bring it strong.
The dad jokes. All right, so let's...
Well, wait. Luke's is the bear.
spirit
animal already.
Well, it's obvious.
Of course.
Priority, yeah. That's, yeah. He just named it.
I'm going to take this quiz
what
right
if,
now
what
see what it
What
tells
if the
me.
Quiz says you're not a bear, though?
Well, then it's obviously right.
Yeah. Hey, I really want to encourage you guys to go listen to Sheologians. Their podcasts they've been doing are excellent. And yeah, I think they're digging into some important issues and themes. So go check them out. Sheologians.com, right?
Yes.
That's it. Simple.
And we're getting a little revamp on our website, too.
Oh, that's right. Tim's doing yours, too.
Yeah.
Okay, good.
It's going to look very nice and pretty.
Sheologians.com. That's always important. That's what I said when we were doing Apologia Studios.
Just make sure it's
just
cute.
Make sure it's pretty. all right, so we have, again, an important show for you today and so much to go through. Let me just say quickly, this past week, we normally just ignore internet trolls and internet thugs. We just don't respond, don't give you the time of day. We don't think it's important to. And Sunday, when we got word that Steven Anderson had quote-unquote preached a message and that included a long section about me in there, we considered whether it was even, you know, worthy of a response or necessary to respond. But considering the kind of influence this man has over people, we thought it would be important to actually address the man because we'd see him as a dangerous cult leader. I do see him as dangerous to the Christian faith as, say, the Mormon church, because it is a different gospel. And anytime you have a different gospel, it is serious. Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said that these people who are preaching another gospel, it was not another gospel. They were seeking to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he warns them that if anyone comes and preaches any other gospel, let them be anathema. And so when we consider the fact that you have a man who says some things that are true, we have to remember, of course, that a broken clock is right twice a day.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what makes these kinds of men so dangerous, is that they use Christian language. They talk about the Trinity in an appropriate way. They say they love the Word of God, the Bible. They talk about Jesus, cross, resurrection. But when you get down to the bottom of what they actually believe, you'll find poison. And it is spiritually deadly, dangerous. And so we decided to respond because of the kind of influence this man has, first and foremost, over people. We want to care enough for their souls that we say and do something. And we wanted to respond because the secular media sees some of the things this man is saying, and they see it as representation of the Christian church. And mm-hmm. so we think that this man does damage to the witness of the church, and people think that a man like him actually is a Christian and a pastor, or that he actually is exegeting the text of God's word in an appropriate and meaningful and faithful way. And so we wanted to respond because of those issues. And so there's so much to go through today. We're going to do our very best not to make this episode go 5 hours long, but we are going to do it in such a way, hopefully, that is interesting and meaningful and hopefully helpful. And I want to say one more thing here before we start, and that is this. I, over the last couple of days, have been reminded of where I've come from. And that hit me last night like a ton of bricks. I try to avoid looking at comments. There are literally thousands that come in a day and mm-hmm. messages galore. And I just can't spend my day looking through all those messages and comments. However, I did get to see a couple from the people who are members, I believe, of Steven Anderson's organization. And I've seen a few comments from those who are devotees of Steven Anderson. And I've been reminded of where I've come from. I've seen them go after right after the heart of it. Here's the heart of it. Here's what they've been saying. Jeff Durbin preaches a false gospel because Jeff Durbin says that repentance towards Jesus is necessary. Yeah.
Yes, and?
Yes. Please. Thank you. And that's what they've said. Jeff Durbin teaches like John MacArthur. He teaches lordship salvation, that you need to turn to Jesus and trust in him and submit to his lordship. Let me just say, if that's how you want to classify it, then I'm all in. Yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we turn from sin to trust in him for forgiveness and salvation as a gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus alone, apart from any work of law. And when anybody truly turns to Christ in faith and trust in his work alone, they are reconciled to God. They have peace with God. They're given the gift of eternal life. They can never be lost by God. They have not earned it. They stand only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ through faith, and through faith apart from any work of law. Attempting to mix any work of law with faith for justification is condemned by God. However, when somebody trusts in Jesus Christ, they are raised to newness of life. They are born again. And what I say is this: if Jesus saves somebody, that means something. And according to the followers of Stephen Anderson and Stephen Anderson himself, that's not necessarily true. Jesus can save somebody and nothing happens to them spiritually. The heart's not necessarily changed. They're not necessarily changed in such a way as anything happens whatsoever. And so, is this an important subject? Yes, it's an important subject. And it started this past Sunday because of something that Stephen Anderson put into one of his messages about me. But before we get into it, you guys have any commentary? Anybody want to say anything?
I just want to say that there's a lot of things we don't agree with John MacArthur about, but if you're going to lump us in with anything John MacArthur does, the Lordship Salvation is the best thing he's ever done.
Right.
His stuff on Lordship Salvation. So I kind of take that as a compliment.
Right. We don't agree with Dr. MacArthur, Brother MacArthur's eschatology, but we are right with him when it comes to how a person is reconciled to God and what happens.
Yeah, seriously.
Anybody else?
So let's do it.
Nada? Okay. So first and foremost, let me introduce you to Stephen Anderson. If you have no idea who the man is, again, he is, he calls himself the pastor of Faithful Word Baptist Church. I am familiar with him because I've seen his stuff online for years. Of course, my first introduction to Stephen Anderson was much like everybody else, and it was the famous Pisseth Against the Wall message that he gave. You call it message? Is that what you call it? I don't know.
That language is a little too cutting.
Pisseth Against the Wall. It's in the King James Bible there. It's the King James Bible. Now, these are wholesome words. Okay? So let me just play this. This is my introduction to Mr. Anderson.
I was reading my Bible this week, and I kept seeing this phrase jump out at me in the Bible. And you're not going to like this, but you haven't liked the sermon up till now, so why would I try and please you now? You're going to be mad no matter what I say. But I was reading the Bible. And
just a word quickly on that. One thing you see is the common theme throughout Stephen Anderson's quote-unquote preaching and teaching is the abuse of his audience, the constant abuse of the people who are underneath him. And those are the people that I'm most concerned with, the abuse of the people who are underneath him.
Mm. I kept seeing this phrase, and I studied this phrase in the Bible. It's used 6 times, and it's used by God. It's used out of the mouth of God. And it's when the prophet is preaching to the king of Israel, Jehu, and he says, Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and he says, thus saith the Lord. He said, I will destroy from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. Have you ever seen that phrase in the Bible? Put it up here. Him that pisseth against the wall. You see that in the Bible. It's used 6 times in the Bible. And it's, you know, 6 is a significant number in the Bible. It's the number of a man. You know, there are different numbers that represent different things in the Bible. Like 7 is the number of completion. You know, 5 is the number of death, and you'll see that all throughout the Bible. People being killed under their 5th rib. Genesis 5, 5, Acts 5, 5, on and on.
I'm not sure what he meant by that. Genesis 5, 5, Acts 5, 5, as though those the numbering system that dated later has anything to do with some special symbolic significance. Right. I don't know what he's into there.
What were the verse numbers added in the King James Version?
I think that there's something here where maybe he has, I don't know if his mind has changed since then, because this is very old. But I don't know if he's saying there's some connection between Genesis 5:5 in terms of symbols from God because of the numbering system. I'm not sure.
Yeah.
You'll see different numbers and significance of numbers. And the 6 times this phrase is used in the Bible, and you say, oh, I can't believe you speak that way. That's vile. I'm sorry, but the Bible says that the words of Jesus Christ are wholesome words. And the Bible says every word of God is pure. And so don't accuse me of using bad language. That's what the Bible says. He said, I will destroy him that pisseth against the wall. Now, do you ever stop and think, what did God mean by that? Did he mean, well, I mean, what did he mean? Obviously, what is he talking about? All the men, right? He said, I'm going to kill all the men that come from Jeroboam. Because there's a difference between men and women. Men piss against the wall. Women don't. Okay? And so God said, he used that language. He used that expression. And by the way, that expression is only in the King James Bible. The New King James eliminates it. This is what the New King James says. Males. all the males. And you know, the guys who made it, they are males. They're not men. And God said a man is somebody who pisses against the wall. Did you know this? When I was in Germany, and you're not even going to believe this.
So I'm not going to play the whole thing and abuse you with it, but he basically says the editors of the NIV and
George,
I think,
W.
New
Bush.
King James and George Bush, they all pee sitting down, and he's going to pee standing up. And so that's, I guess, an exposition of that passage. I don't know.
You know, and for the record, Genesis 5:5 says, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died.
Well, I was going to say that Leviticus 5:5 says when he realizes his guilt in any of these and confesses the sin he has committed. So I don't know if that's about Stephen.
Well,
since he likes those verses so much.
Yeah. So here is... I just don't think
those verses make any sense.
Yeah, I want to introduce you guys to Stephen Anderson. If you don't know who he is, if you're not familiar, so you can understand why this is so serious. Some of you guys asked a valid question. You said, Jeff, why are you guys calling him a cult leader? Is that really fair?
Right.
And the answer is yes, it's very fair. Following the definition we've always taught of what a cult is, in all of our outreach, if you ever loved our ministry and been blessed by it, in all of our outreach to Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, whoever we've talked to, and anytime we've ever taught, we've taught that the definition of a cult, from a Christian perspective, is a person who pretends to represent Jesus Christ and the Word of God, but ends up distorting the message in Scripture either about God or the gospel. And so they say they're a Christian, they ape Christianity, but they're counterfeits. They have a different gospel message, and we call that, according to a Christian definition, what a cult is. And so, yes, Stephen Anderson falls under that definition. And if you want to know why we consider this man such a danger to people, and even the people of God, well, I'm going to introduce you to him.
Here from Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona. And today I just wanted to make a short video warning you about this major false teacher, David Cloud. And some of you might have heard of this guy, David Cloud, or his website, wayoflife.org. But the reason why this guy's website is so popular is because back 20 years ago, you know, it was one of the only independent Baptist websites on the internet. So that caused a lot of people to know about it, because back then there was almost nothing on the internet that was independent Baptist. So this guy got in with a lot of people, and he's always been one who has been pushing this false repent of your sins salvation, where faith isn't enough, believing's not enough, but you have to basically make Jesus the Lord of your life. And he claims that he doesn't teach lordship salvation, but over and over again he says you have to repent of your sins to be saved, and you have to give him the authority in your life. And then not only that, but
Can we just stop there and just say, is it obvious the man is a complete wolf? I mean, this man, I don't even know who David Cloud is, but David Cloud teaching people they need to repent of their sins to come to Christ in faith. Sounds a lot like Peter on Pentecost, Mr. Anderson. Sounds a lot like the Apostle Paul at the Areopagus telling people that now God commands men everywhere to repent.
They're heretics.
Exactly. Peter and Paul, I suppose, are heretics. The gospel they're preaching doesn't match your gospel, Mr. Anderson. But this is where it gets deeper. Now, listen, I want you to show you the danger of Stephen Anderson in terms of how he defines faith. I assume here means that there's a mere acquiescence to facts about Jesus. Well, even the demons believe and tremble, Mr. Anderson. They acquiesce to the facts about Jesus, but they don't trust in Jesus for forgiveness from their sins, which is, of course, the context of faith in Jesus is coming to him to be forgiven of your sins, which would mean what? That you don't want your sins to be taken into account with Jesus, which means that you would, of course, be turning from those sins to Jesus. And here we have Mr. Anderson denying, of course, the biblical apostles' message of repentance and faith, and of course, denying the biblical meaning of the word faith.
Show you a couple things. Also, just while I was looking at that, I saw another article he came out with this week, because he's always pushing this false gospel, this false repent of your sins salvation. Less than a week ago, he put out this article, Careful Child Evangelism. Let me read you some excerpts from this. He says this: the church I grew up in probably didn't have even one saved young person. So he's saying, the church I grew up in, none of them were saved. He says, though we all knew the right things to say, we talked the talk, but we didn't walk the walk. Now, let me ask you this. Do you have to walk the walk to be saved? You know, what is that supposed to mean? I thought salvation's by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. I thought it's...
Wait. Of course. Of course. And this is... Watch. Oh, this is why it's so dangerous.
Right.
If you're listening to this right now and you are a fan of Steven Anderson or you're from his church, please listen to me. Don't make this about personalities. This isn't about Jeff Durbin. I'm not trying to sway you towards my teaching and me personally. It's not about Jeff Durbin. It's not about me. Don't make it about Steven Anderson and Jeff Durbin. I want you to consider what's being said. This man says that if you preach repentance and faith in Jesus, you are preaching a false gospel. He just anathematized the Apostle Paul. He anathematized Jesus. He anathematized the Apostle John. Just read his first epistle. He anathematizes Peter. He anathematizes, really, the writers of the New Testament. And, of course, all the texts from the Old Testament that God calling his people to repent and come and humble themselves in trust and faith. I mean, this is deadly, deadly stuff. But when he talks about here that what you have to live a perfect life in some sense or have all these works to be saved, nobody is teaching that in terms of any Christian. When we teach repent and believe and we say, okay, now you say you have, is there fruit? That's not saying the fruit saves you. The fruit is an indication that you're a good tree.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says what in the gospel according to Matthew? Good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear what? Bad fruit. What's he going to say to those false teachers in the last day, Mr. Anderson? What's he going to say to them? They're going to say, oh, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we do that? Cast out demons. And Jesus says, what? Depart from me. I never knew you. Not I knew you when you fell. I knew you when you didn't have enough good works. You didn't do well enough. I didn't ever know you. You never knew me. And he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The fruit is the indication that you're a good tree. How about the parable of the sower and the seeds in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus casts out those seeds and they fall on different ground? Only one of those seeds hit good ground that was tilled, that was prepared, and it produced fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. You see, the one that fell on the good ground was a seed that actually made it into a heart that was prepared for it, and it produced fruit. The other ones, do you think they were saved? You think those were Christians? There was no root. It got snatched away. It got scorched by the sun. It got choked out by thorns. It wasn't legitimate faith. And how do you know? It did not produce fruit. The fruit doesn't save. Nobody's saying that. And if you say that anybody on our side, in terms of historic orthodoxy, biblical Christianity, Reformed Christianity, is saying that the fruit saves you, then you are lying. You are misrepresenting. And I saw that so much yesterday. I saw devotees of Steven Anderson doing just that, saying, you are saying we're saved by works, and that is an outright bold-faced lie.
Right.
Anybody that adds any work of law to justification is to be condemned by God. It is through faith alone, apart from any work of law. We stand in the righteousness of Christ alone. It is none of our works ever, not now or ever, that justify us before God. But I'll tell you what, if you've come through Romans 6 and you've died with Christ and been raised with him, then Paul says something's happened to you. So don't go on presenting yourself as instruments of unrighteousness. And that is the indication that you are in Christ. You're spiritually alive. How could you say Ephesians 2, Mr. Anderson? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And Ephesians chapter 2 says this about those Christians he's talking to. He says very clearly, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, by nature children of wrath. And then he says this, but God made you alive together with him. By grace you have been saved. And then he goes on to say this, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not according to works, lest any man should boast. And we say to that, yea and amen. Mm-hmm. However, you're forgetting, and this is what false teachers will often do, they live by proof texts. They live and die by proof texts. And here's a proof text that this man pulls from to pull on the strings of Christians' hearts who love the grace of God and faith in Jesus Christ, which is me, but he neglects what comes right after it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Have we even read the rest of the passage? Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, what about us? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has already prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Don't tell me you believe in the biblical gospel and that you're saved by grace through faith when you deny that when God saves you, something actually happens. This man is a wolf. He is absolutely a wolf, a false teacher, dangerous. And here's why I'm concerned. He represents my Savior, my Lord, before the watching world, and he denigrates the gospel of Jesus Christ with his behavior, with his language, and with his false gospel.
It's by grace through faith that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But according to him, you know, in order to be saved, you got to walk the walk. Yeah, that sounds like works. Walking the walk is works.
We would say if you are saved,
mm-hmm.
you need to quote unquote walk
right.
the walk.
You will.
You will. Yes. Very good. God will cause you to persevere. By the way, that's one of those Calvinist doctrines there, Mr. Anderson. God will cause us to persevere. We believe as Reformed folks that even the good works we do, Ezekiel 36, are straight from God. He says, not for my name's sake, I will do this. He says, I'll create in you a, what? Heart of flesh. Take out a heart of stone. He says, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to observe my statutes. It's God from beginning to end, before the foundation of the world, choosing to save, Jesus dying for us and completing a perfect atonement, and God by his Spirit granting us repentance and faith as a gift so we can trust in Jesus Christ and be made alive so that the good works that follow are because of God living in us. That's the biblical gospel. That's what happens. And Mr. Anderson doesn't have the gospel.
He says, we talked the talk, but we didn't walk the walk. And the reason was that we prayed a sinner's prayer and made a profession of faith. And entered the waters of baptism, but we didn't know the Lord by life-changing conversion experience. Maybe you didn't have a life-changing conversion experience because you're a kid.
Or maybe there wasn't a life-changing conversion experience because there was no new birth. Here's my question. Does anybody know the answer to this? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Marcus, I don't know if you know. Does Mr. Anderson actually deny the born-again experience? Does he deny there's a new birth? Does anybody know the answer to that?
I don't know.
Marcus, do you know?
I don't know.
You don't mm-hmm. know? So that's my concern here, is these people that deny the biblical gospel and that something actually happens, how do they get around all these passages that talk about being in Christ and being joined to him in his death and resurrection, being made alive?
I get the impression from his services that if you just, you know, accept Jesus, like, that you're in.
And his definition of accepting Jesus would be, I assume, just you acquiesce to the facts?
I believe so, because when you hear the beginning of every service, they ask for a number count for all the soul winning they did. And
right.
and they just, you know, have all these, they say two or three, or like they give all these numbers, they shout all these numbers from their week. And it's not like a genuine conversion.
Right. And yeah. when they teach, by the way, if you guys aren't familiar with that, I went to an independent fundamentalist separated Baptist church and Bible college. I went to International Bible College, International Baptist Bible College. And I don't know if Anderson was actually there. Maybe I can hear that he actually was there. Because I remember one day a guy came in with blonde hair, young guy, and he was fighting over the King James Version one day in Greek class. I don't know if that was actually him. Maybe. If memory serves, it seems like it was. I don't know. Maybe not. I remember soul winning. I remember all the door knocking. I remember that stuff. And here's what I remember. You tell people about sin, what Jesus did, and you say, do you want to go to heaven or hell? And if they say, well, heaven, of course, you say, okay, great. Pray this prayer with me.
Yep.
And as long as they prayed that prayer with you, they're saved. You walk away. That's it. No discipleship, no nothing. And you count that as a soul won.
Yep.
Well, by that standard, everybody here has, you know, said that prayer a bunch of times. So
I'm good.
So, well, yeah, because he doesn't believe, you know, once you say it, like, you're in. Like, you're in, and you can't lose your salvation. We believe you can't lose your salvation either. But the bar is so low for him.
Right.
That, I mean, how can you be a wolf, Jeff?
Right. I've already prayed that prayer.
Right. If you're saved, why does it matter if you do A, B, or C?
Right.
If you're already in.
Right.
Then what I've noticed is that his distinction, so maybe, and I can't, you know, this is just what I've noticed. This isn't, I don't know that he said this anywhere, but he seems to place a lot of emphasis on man versus child. So maybe like like you're good and you're saved, but you're a child.
Right. Yeah, I think it has to do with just pure, just I guess a sort of just a random view of maturity.
Right.
Adolescent kind of versus adult kind of thing.
Right.
But that would become totally arbitrary in itself.
Which would be works. That would mean that like certain people could be more, like aside from the gospel, people could be more pleasant to God just based off of if they do certain things or if they don't do certain things.
Well, there's no way to really nail this down, I don't believe, because it's a convoluted gospel. Any man-made gospel is going to come with its contradictions and its convoluted nature. I'm sure there's a lot we can hear from him on this particular point. There's tons of videos on it, but let's try to get through this.
The thing that concerns me most about this whole like soul winning thing, I can't attribute this to Steven Anderson, but I think it's the same type of thing. Where I grew up in Northwest Indiana, there was a really, really big Baptist church similar to his. They used to go around on every Saturday and do the soul winning thing. They would drop off busloads of people in neighborhoods, and they would do that door to door. You know, they said a prayer, you'd get a card, said see you in heaven, essentially, never see him again. And they actually had quotas.
Yeah.
And so, the thing that's scary about that is the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that think they were saved and going to heaven because they said that prayer.
Right.
You know, and as Dr. White calls it, it's eternal murder.
Yeah. Well, let me just say, I want to make sure this is clear to anybody who's listening from Anderson's church or has affections for Mr. Anderson. Can I just say to you humbly, please look at our history. Look at Apologia Studios on YouTube. You'll see all of us out winning souls, preaching the gospel. So we are all for winning souls.
Right.
It's a question about the methodology attached to what people commonly call soul winning. And if you are saying it's about a sinner's prayer and that means you're saved, I would challenge you, find me that in the New Testament. I'm going to challenge you with that. Please do that.
Well,
please.
That challenge is... an actual, you're challenging them to find an actual argument against what you just said. An argument is not, it's fallacious when someone asks you a question to attack the character of that person. That's not a return argument. And I know that we all have done that. We all are guilty of doing that on occasion. But I think the challenge, Jeff, that you're issuing is not to attack the character of the issuer,
right,
but to actually find an answer.
Yeah. Don't make it about me.
Right.
Okay, make it about what I challenged you with. Find me the sinner's prayer in the New Testament, one time the apostles preaching the gospel in such a way as to lead people in a prayer for salvation and not making it about the gospel itself and genuine repentance and faith. So onward. Now, this is where it gets thick, guys. Get ready for this.
You know, it's so bizarre how, according to these people, in order to be saved, you have to have this radical life-changing conversion experience. The Bible just says you just have to believe in Jesus. You just have to put your simple faith and trust in Christ, a childlike faith in the Lord.
It's a sort of bait and switch there. I don't know if you caught it.
Mm-hmm.
In order to be saved, you have to have this radical life-changing experience. No, sir. That's not what's being suggested. No one's suggesting that you need to have a radical life-changing thing happen to you, and then you'll be saved. What we're saying is, if you're saved, then there will be what? A radical life-changing thing that happened to you. You see, that's the bait and switch of false teachers and wolves like Steven Anderson. And I hope you caught it.
Jesus Christ. Now, I have no question that David Cloud was unsaved as a kid, and maybe the rest of his church was unsaved. It probably wouldn't surprise me based on the corrupt fruit coming out of his ministry.
And there you go. How did you know he wasn't saved, Mr. Anderson? Because of the what? Because of the corrupt fruit. So there's the contradiction speaking out of both sides of your mouth. On the one hand, you say it's not necessary for one to have any fruit to be saved. And on the other hand, because you hate this man, David Cloud, and what he stands for, you will apply a different standard to him than you apply to anybody else in the central part of your argument. You say on the one hand, again, it doesn't matter if there's fruit. You just pray the sinner's prayer. And on the other hand, when you don't like somebody, Mr. Anderson, you use a different standard to critique them. And the standard is this. You have corrupt fruit. And that's how I know your salvation isn't real. Do you see?
Mm.
Oh, I would to God all of Steven Anderson's followers would see through this man's deception.
and the lies that he preaches about salvation. But he, the reason he wasn't saved had nothing to do with walking the walk. He clearly didn't believe the gospel, okay? Because if he had believed the gospel, he would have been saved. But he says, well, we prayed the sinner's prayer and made a profession of faith. Hey, guess what, David Cloud? All you have to do to be saved is just have faith. And if you have faith and pray the sinner's prayer, you shall be saved.
Did you
what
hear that? Did you hear this man, this wolf, just insert his own soteriology that is bankrupt into the text of God's word? Did you see? That's the subtlety of these false teachers. It's found in moments just like this. You give them enough rope and they hang themselves. I want you to hear that again.
And pray the sinner's prayer, you shall be saved. Just have faith. And if you have faith and pray the sinner's prayer, you shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Now, what is that about confessing Jesus as Lord? What is that portion there about confessing Jesus as Lord? On the one hand, this man, this cult leader, this wolf, says that it's not necessary to have Jesus Christ as your Lord to be saved. Mm-hmm. That's not the kind of faith that's necessary to trust in Jesus right. with. You don't need Jesus as Lord to be reconciled to God. And then as he quotes the Word of God, he can't get around the text of the Word of God saying exactly that. That the kind of faith that saves is a faith that is repentant. It's the kind of faith that trusts in Jesus Christ for who he is and what he does. And there's just no way around it. Anything else you guys want to say before I move on to the next piece?
No.
Marcus?
No, I'm good.
No, okay. So the next point here I want to make is just to give you a little bit more introduction to Mr. Anderson. And this is Mr. Anderson responding to a phone call. Mr. Anderson is well known for saying that sodomites cannot be saved. Now, I want to say this. I agree with using biblical language. So sodomite doesn't bother me. Not one bit. I believe in using biblical language. I believe that homosexuality is a sin. I believe it's a sin worthy of death. I believe that God's law is good. I don't know if Mr. Anderson is aware, but Apologia Church is in the Puritan tradition, which means that we are theonomists. We believe that the word, the law of God is good. It has eternal significance. We believe that the law of God must be properly applied to even today's modern society. So we don't have any problem saying that homosexuality is a sin, that the wages of sin is death. We don't have any problem with saying that the Old Testament said that homosexuality was a capital crime in society. We don't have any problem with that whatsoever. But this man teaches that homosexuals cannot be saved.
And I saw some of your sermons where you were saying the gays have a reprobate mind, and you actually had to cast one out of your church. And I was just wondering, is it possible for somebody that was gay to actually be saved and come to Christ?
No, I don't believe so, because of the fact that, you know, if you look at John chapter 12, where Jesus talks about people whose hearts had been hardened and their eyes had been blinded. In fact, I'll read it for you. It says in verse number 39 of John 12, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said before, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. So
Calvinistic, isn't it?
Who blinded his eyes?
Yeah, so Calvinistic, isn't it? Mm. God moving in such a way as to manipulate their free will.
You can put that in your stupid pipe and smoke it.
We appreciate that verse, and we actually, preached on that passage from Isaiah 6 where God does judicially blind people and harden them. But Mr. Anderson, you have neglected the mercy of God and grace of God and the power of God. You see, that's the thing. Listen, Mr. Anderson attacks Calvinism, but Calvinism actually has a view of God's gospel and power that he's actually able to raise any sinner from the dead. He's actually able to give sight to blind people and hearing to deaf people and a new heart to people. He can take people who are dead spiritually and raise them to life, and this is what you neglect. And I beg of you, if you guys are devotees, fans of Stephen Anderson, you have affections for him, or if you go to his church, would you please hear my heart on this? Please, Don't make this again about me and Mr. Anderson. Make this about the truth of the word of God. Mr. Anderson is telling people that homosexuals cannot be redeemed. They cannot be forgiven. They cannot be saved. This is the text of God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says in verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And let's all say this, yay and amen to that. We believe that. And it says, "And such were some of you." "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Mr. Anderson's gospel is no gospel at all. It has no power to save. It is not life-giving. It is not full of the grace and power of God. The text of God's word says that the God of the Bible is able to save even homosexuals. "Such were some of you in Corinth." They were homosexuals. "Such were some of you, but you were washed." That's the power of the true gospel. Come out of Mr. Anderson's clutches. Come out, escape from his web. This is not a gospel that saves. And that's why it's so deadly.
Well, also, I was just sitting here thinking, you know, on one hand, he's saying that you don't have to repent of your sin to be saved. But on the other hand, he's saying even if a homosexual repented of their sin, they still couldn't be saved. So, which is it? Because technically, if you're homosexual and you profess faith in Christ, you should be able to be saved without repenting of your homosexuality.
Right. And you are aware, we're all aware, that there are homosexuals out there that live in their homosexuality and they say that they have faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord.
Right.
They prayed that prayer. And so that's what's critical here is to consider the contradictions. All right, I'm just going to introduce you a little bit more, and then we're going to go into what he said about me. This is a compilation of a few things Anderson has said, just so you get a taste of it.
Sounds like, because you won't answer what you believe, that you're hiding behind the Bible.
Hold on a second. I believe what the Bible says, that homosexuals should be executed. Let me make myself clear.
Preach about...
And I'm going to be fair to Mr. Anderson here. Truth is truth. And that's what matters. I believe that I watched that news report there too. I believe that man was abusive to him. I believe he was unfair to him. Anderson was perfectly clear. He believed because the Bible says homosexuality is a sin.
Right.
That's so. I want to be fair on that. And that's what the Bible does say. But I do not agree with how abusive he was in this interview and saying he hates gay people.
Right.
That is the one thing that needs to be called down.
Tonight is treating other people the way that you would like to be treated. And being good to other people and loving thy neighbor as thyself. Shut your damn mouth and listen to me. Commandment that ye love one another, serve one another. Shut your faggoty mouth and let me say something. Christ received us in our sinful condition, did he not? Did we have to clean up our lives before he would receive us? In order to be saved, we had to give up this sin and give up that sin. Or did he just receive us as we were? I get so sick of this repent of your sins garbage coming from Baptist preachers.
Right.
We gave the gospel to a Muslim today, and he said salvation's through repenting of your sins. Hey, why are these Baptists teaching the same garbage that the Muslims are teaching, that the Mormons are teaching, that the Catholics are teaching? It's worse. Forbearing one another in love. What does forbearing one another mean? Putting up with one another. That's what forbearing means. Dude, you're too gay, man. I don't want to talk to you.
I mean, that's...
Shut your faggoty mouth and let me talk to the guy that I'm talking to, okay?
So that's the kind of behavior that you'll see on a regular basis from Mr. Anderson. And I want to just point you to 2 Timothy 2, 24-26, that the Lord's servant must be patient when wronged, able to teach. And it says, in humility, correcting those who oppose themselves, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. This man is not... is not representative of that in most of what I've seen from him. And I want to just go, unless you guys have something else I want to say at the end of this, I want to take a quick break here, and then we're going to come right back, and we're going to introduce you to what he said about me, yours truly, this Sunday before his people at Faithful Word Baptist Church. Stay with us, guys. Important subject. I know it's heavy today. I know. It's important, though. This is, for us, another instance of how we feel called to serve the body of Christ, the people of God, And that is to be discerning, to call out error, to uphold the truth, to speak the truth, and to be ready. The Apostle Paul, Peter, John, all called out false teachers, even by name. And that's what needs to take place here. We hope that God is glorified and that people escape the clutches of a wolf like Stephen Anderson. Be right back.
This is the Chocolate Knox. If you love that wonderful sensation of chewing glass, this is the show for you.
Cross Politic is a weekly show and podcast that mixes the taboo formula of faith, culture, and politics, proclaiming the lordship of Christ in every corner of our culture.
Hallelujah.
Gabriel Wrench is a deacon from Texas, and he wears overalls.
One time.
Chocolate Knox, a.k.a. David Shannon, he's a movie maker from Minnesota.
Action!
I'm Toby Sumter, pastor here in Moscow, Idaho, and I used to live in Alaska. Did you know that?
No.
No.
We've interviewed everyone from Alveda King to Ted Cruz to Steve Dace to Walter Williams, and we invite you to join us here at Cross Politic as we learn to fight, laugh, and feast, all to the glory of God. CrossPolitic.com.
For 21 years and counting, New St. Andrew's College has sought to obey Christ's great commission to disciple nations and build him a house. Not just in Jerusalem, but throughout the world. Not with stones and mortar, but with living stones. We build and fight. This is the task of a Christian liberal arts college, to equip students with the tools to build and fight. And this is our joyful task as we seek to graduate leaders who shape culture through wise and victorious living. To learn more, check us out online at nsa.edu/explore.
Appropriate song, Pastor Luke.
I try.
Those of you guys that don't know, that's a Lone Ranger. Excellent description. And why? Because, of course, Jesus promised that he would bring his kingdom that it would have no end. He said that he brought it. The apostles said that he brought it. And the Spirit of God has been given to the church, and he has been with us since the very, very beginning. And the powerful thing about the Christian faith is that it is not only found on the pages of Scripture, but it is moving throughout the history of the world. And you have, of course, the confessions, the great confessions of faith that Christians have used to fight against heresy and error throughout the ages. You've got the great confessions of the faith during the time of the Reformation. And you've got historic orthodoxy, confessionalism. And I want to say that Mr. Anderson is not connected to any of that. He really is a Lone Ranger. And yes, it matters. It matters a great deal. So let me just introduce you just for a moment to, again, my own history and connection with Stephen Anderson. Of course, I heard of him, as I said, years ago in the Pisseth Against the Wall sermon that went viral. Of course, I was aware of, and I saw the videos of him getting tased.
Yeah, that's when I first heard of him.
And you know, so, and I have my own feelings about that. I think it was horrible what happened to Stephen Anderson. I've said that, I think, many times. It was unconstitutional. He was right. I think that if I was him and I saw a man about to bust my window out and had a taser out, I would have probably said at that point, I'm going to go ahead and do this under duress and get out of my car
right,
and not get tased, even though I'm right. So I think he could have avoided that trouble. But he was right, and it was abuse what took place. And I actually think that he and I would agree on a lot of things in terms of the Constitution and those quote-unquote border crossings and border, what do they call them? Checkpoints.
Border checks, yeah.
Checkpoints, yeah. We're way against those, and we're opposed to those things, too. So we would be on the same page. My wife connected, really interesting when it happened, just sort of fell into place. She was like, oh, I think this woman is married to Stephen Anderson. And we discovered my wife was in an organic food co-op with Stephen Anderson's wife. And so I have been to Stephen Anderson's house at least a half a dozen times, picking up fruit, picking up organic meat. I've been inside his house more.
I've also been to his house.
Yeah, that's right.
And your kids have done drama together.
Have they?
Yeah, I've seen them.
They did show up. I think they were at that one play that one night, right? So I've run into his wife at Whole Foods at least two or three times. And when she sees me, she says, "Hi, Jeff. How is everybody? How's Candy?" She announces me by name. I have said on a previous episode, we have done critiques of Steven Anderson before. I said on a previous episode that I thought that Steven Anderson and his wife were good parents. And I actually stand by that. I think that they're really good to their kids. They're responsible. They're good parents. I stand by that. He's a wolf spiritually. He's a danger spiritually to people. But he and his wife were super pleasant people and good to their kids. And so I stand by that. And I've spoken highly of him in that regard. So it was interesting this Sunday. After I got finished preaching, Marcus alerted me to some things that Steven Anderson...
Marcus couldn't wait either.
Yeah.
No, he said it to me as well.
Yeah, he was excited.
I was excited.
Yeah, he was.
I can't help it.
Yeah, and so Steven Anderson spoke about me, I guess looking here at his channel on YouTube. He titles it, "Pastor Jeff Durbin equals Pervert Dog Drunkard." Now, seeing that title initially, I thought, is that about something else? I don't understand. Okay, wait, drunkard? It's almost like Steven Anderson didn't bother to do even a moment of research as to who he was attacking.
It's not almost as if that. And yeah. I don't even mean that 100% jokingly. He absolutely did not.
Right. Right. Because?
I'm not even going to give him the almost.
Right. Okay.
That's my point.
He didn't do any research, and it would have done him well to do so. Let me say this. Mr. Anderson, you say often... that God hates things. And you point to the things that God hates. And there are many times where I agree with you. Yes, God hates that. Let me tell you something else God hates. It's in his list of seven things that he hates. He says he hates a lying tongue.
Yep.
And that would be your tongue, sir. Because when you accuse the pastor of Apologia Church of being a drunkard, you're accusing someone, and as I said on the show this week, who's spoken in four countries in the last 12 months on addiction. You're accusing someone who came out of drug and alcohol addiction many, many, many years ago. You're accusing a person who was the head chaplain at a drug and alcohol rehab facility of being a drunkard. As a matter of fact, the church that you call Apostasia is a church that came to life because of all the people that came to Christ out of the drug and alcohol rehab.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Luke and I are the pastors of what people have referred to as that drug church. And the reason they called it that was because so many people at Apologia Church were being rescued from drug and alcohol addiction.
It wasn't because you were using drugs?
No, sir.
Oh, okay.
Also, Mr. Anderson, if you had done even a minimal amount of due diligence, you would have seen online the videos, the messages we have on drug and alcohol addiction. If you had done a minimal amount of research, you would have gone into Apologia Radio's history and seen the number of episodes that we've done on addiction. If you had done any of your research, you would have seen me on Dr. White's Dividing Line. And we know how you feel about Dr. White, but you would have seen me there as well, and Pastor Luke, talking for about an hour on how to get free biblically from drug and alcohol addiction. That was actually given just about 2 months ago, I think.
Mm-hmm.
So when you call someone a drunkard, you ought to be super careful, because calling somebody a drunkard is an accusation. And the Bible says this: receive no accusation against an elder unless it is on the basis of two or three witnesses. And so you made an accusation against me, an elder at a Reformed Baptist church. I'm a minister of the gospel. And you made a public accusation not only against me, but my wife and our church. We condemn drunkenness. We see it as a wicked sin. And we tell people, if you continue to live in drunkenness, you will not inherit the kingdom of God.
But they shouldn't have to repent of that.
That's true, according to Mr. Anderson. So when
Or maybe it's one of those things that even if you do, I don't know. I'm confused. Let's just keep going.
So let me just say, Mr. Anderson,
I'm trying to figure this out as we... Okay.
Mr. Anderson,
sorry.
You're a liar. God hates a lying tongue. You called me a drunkard. Now, if you say... Yes, but he drinks alcohol. Well, I'm going to say to you, and so did Jesus. And isn't it interesting that there is a certain man in history who was accused of being a drunkard falsely by the legalists of his day? Isn't that interesting? So I'm in good company, Mr. Anderson. And I want to say, if you say yes, but he drinks alcohol, I would say, well, Jesus put alcohol on the table. And no, grape juice is no substitute for wine in that respect. And so there is wine at the table and Jesus put it there. So you are not going to find yourself to be more spiritually minded and holy than the Lord of glory. So if Jesus turns water into wine, and it was wine, not grape juice, and if he puts wine on the table, then that means that fundamentally, wine can be a good thing for the people of God. But let me just say this. What I do on Sundays is we actually take a minimal amount of real wine, dipping the bread into the wine. But it's real wine, yes, and no one gets drunk off of it. But further, I will say this, and especially to those of you guys who are, again, listening, and you are a member of Mr. Anderson's congregation, or you are a fan of Mr. Anderson, can I just give you this passage? When you call me a drunkard, it demonstrates that, again, you haven't done your homework, and you are willing to slander people and lie. But also, I want to say this. He mentioned in a message, I guess he gave last night, trying to offer some sort of a response, he mentioned this.
The greatest part of the Bible is Genesis through Deuteronomy. And they think that the Torah is better than the gospel.
Yeah.
These Judaizer types, they totally emphasize the Old Testament. Why? Because they're trying to drink the old wine and they say the old's better. Whereas we need to get on the new program of the New Testament. Now, we still read the Old Testament because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But that's not the covenant that we're under. But people will use this to try to promote drinking. You know, on Sunday I called out this phony pastor, Jeff Durbin. I keep wanting to say Dick Durbin because there's that senator, right? The Illinois liberal senator. I just keep mixing that up. But Jeff Durbin from the Apostasia Church in Tempe, I called him out this Sunday, you know, and he tried to respond by saying, well, I can't even remember the last time I had a drink.
That's not all I said. Isn't it interesting how he only fills in just sure. that little piece? I told you that I'm the pastor who preaches against addiction. I've preached in 4 countries in less than 12 months. I told you that I was the chaplain at a hospital, a drug and alcohol rehab, that our church came out of that. So those are convenient facts to forget, but there's more.
Well, yeah, people often forget when they drink. It's called blacking out while drunk.
Right.
But he said, I can't remember. Well, here, let me remind you. Let me help you, Jeff. It was when you came back from Ireland with a bunch of whiskey that you gave to James White and your friends. Is that help? Check your calendar, buddy.
So let's talk about that. First of all, gave whiskey to James White. So once again, you're a liar, Mr. Anderson. You lied once again. James White never received any whiskey from me. Is it true, Pastor Luke?
Yeah, that's true.
Right. Who did I give whiskey to?
Me.
I gave a bottle of whiskey to Pastor Luke.
He didn't give any to me.
That's right. And I had a bottle of whiskey because I went to Ireland, and I went to one of the oldest whiskey factories in Ireland, and I brought, some back. And listen, I didn't drink any of that whiskey. None of that whiskey. So does that change things, Mr. Anderson, that I didn't give a bottle of whiskey to Dr. White and I didn't drink any of that whiskey myself? Does that change anything from your perspective? Because according to you, you're reminding me that I blacked out drunk. Well, let me just say the last time I blacked out drunk was in the year 2000 when I was taking ecstasy, cocaine, alcohol, and all the rest. But Jesus saved me. I haven't blacked out drunk since then.
You repented of it.
I repented of it. That was about 17 years ago, Mr. Anderson. So I didn't black out drunk. I didn't drink any of that whiskey. I didn't give any to Dr. White. Mr. Anderson, you're a liar. Now, if you say, yes, but Jeff, you bought whiskey. You bought whiskey and you're a man of God. I would say precisely. Precisely.
Well, but that's not even the argument. He calls you an alcoholic.
Right.
Which... I mean, the meaning of alcohol and alcoholic are different things, right? An alcoholic is a person who perpetually abuses in excess alcohol. And then he accuses you of blacking out, which does not happen when you drink a moderate whiskey drink. Like if you drink one drink of whiskey, if you do a shot or you have a mixed drink, that does not make you black out. So he's not necessarily even accusing you. I'm sure that that's the follow-up argument to when you say those things aren't true.
Right.
But the actual accusation is that you are a drunk, that you black out, and that you're an alcoholic.
And then I gave a bottle of whiskey to Dr. True. White.
And those things are not true.
All of it not true.
Before we
it's
get...
not even close to true.
No.
Like, it's just completely made up.
Will he
repent is the question. Will he repent?
Well, you shouldn't have to repent of anything. Before we get into that passage, did I understand correctly? Is he sounding kind of like a new covenanter type of dude where, like, the Old Testament doesn't necessarily apply? Is that what he's saying?
I don't know. I wouldn't think so. I've heard him say things about the law of God being relevant today. I don't know.
Okay.
Well, it sounds like mostly he's just accusing someone of trying to rationalize their sin by ignoring the New Testament.
I'd have to listen to it. I would want to accurately represent him there. I would never want to misrepresent him, so I'm not quite sure. I will say that I've heard some positive things from Anderson before about the law of God.
Right, well, because I was going to say is he says the homosexual should be put to death, which is found in the Old Testament. That's where I was asking.
That's right.
I think his issue would
that's
be
point,
ignoring
yeah.
certain scripture to...
Okay.
placate your desire to drink.
Okay.
Yes.
I think that was the point.
All right, let's get into the text.
So what I want to show you from the text of God's word in terms of if somebody says, hey, you know, you can't have strong drink. You can't do that. That's, you know, against scripture. Well, let me just point to the text of God's word. If you want to see the number of passages where God calls wine a blessing, I'd show you that. If you want to see the passages that show that Jesus was accused of being a drunkard because he did drink wine, I can show you that. But I prefer to take you to this text from Deuteronomy. This is from the law of God, Deuteronomy chapter 12. This is a command of God. So please, please, with all the humility I can offer here, please listen to the text of God's word here. This is what God says. In verse 23, Deuteronomy 14, 23. And thou shalt, and I even did this in King James. I'm even doing this in a King James
idea.
Out of respect and so that you actually listen. It says this, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Now watch. If the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, that's to carry all the stuff, the wine, the oil, all the stuff, he says, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, listen, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. So he says, take all these things, which includes what? Wine. And he says, because it's too far to carry it, he says, I want you to take that stuff, turn it into money. So sell your wine and make money. Did you get that? Sell your wine and make money. And it's just, it says this, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen or for sheep or for wine or for strong drink.
Oh.
Or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. Did you hear that? Brothers and sisters, please listen. If it's too heavy and too far to carry your wine, sell it. Then go with that money to the place that I've appointed, and you can buy whatever your heart desires. You can buy more wine or even strong drink to do what? To rejoice and worship God at this celebration.
How do you worship God if you're sinning? Like in his presence.
That's the point.
Yeah. I wonder if you would consider whiskey strong drink.
He would.
I know.
He would.
I think
right.
He says that in
and
it?
According to God, at this appointed celebration, what do? You can even buy strong drink to drink and celebrate before the Lord. Not to get drunk. Drunkenness is a wicked sin, and God would have condemned it. But when you, this is legalism, folks. This is the heart and height of legalism here. It's man-made standards that end up making God look like he's a sinner because God commands it. So when someone says, yes, but you bought whiskey. Yes, I did. I absolutely did. And because in one text in the Bible, God actually commands his people to do so to celebrate. So let me ask you this. Are you being faithful and drinking your strong drink? I could ask it like that. Do you see? Now, I'm not saying you have to drink strong drink. Obviously, I'm being facetious here. My point is it's in the Word of God and it's not sinful. If you follow this man, Stephen Anderson, you have been binding on your conscience things that are only in this man's mind. You're taking this man's preferences and you're turning him into the law of God. And when you do that, you come into conflict with the Word of God like I just showed you. Now, go ahead.
Do you think he would think the Proverbs is a good book to read?
I think so.
Okay, let's look at Proverbs 9 real quick. Proverbs 9, verse 1 says, "Wisdom hath builded her house." I'm doing KJV only too. I didn't mean to say only, but that's funny. Anyways, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine." This is wisdom. "She hath also furnished her table. She hath set forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding."
Yes. We could go on for days in about the text of God's word that talk about alcohol as a blessing from God and a curse from God. It just depends. How is it used? Are you a drunkard? Because being a drunkard is a sin, and no drunkard will enter the kingdom of God. Which means, by the way, you have to repent.
Oh.
By the way, it means you have to repent of your sin to enter into God's rule, his kingdom. All right, guys, here we go. I know it's a long episode today, guys, but important stuff here. So here we go. This is Pastor Jeff Durbin, pervert dog drunkard.
Down here, a false prophet. His name is, I believe his name is Jeff Durbin. And he pastored a church called the Apologia Church. I call it the Apostasia Church. But this false prophet, this wicked dog, this pervert, and he's right here in Tempe, Arizona. He just started up a nighttime TV show where he makes a mock at sin, where he tries to be funny and cool. And he's one of those beta males that's trying too hard to be cool and ends up just making an idiot of himself. But, you know, he's got the hipster beard going on. He's got the jeans with the holes in them.
He also has a beard.
He's got the necklace. He's got his hair all gelled and all punked out and everything. He's real cool.
I don't know. Let's stop there. Just for a minute. Do you guys want to say anything?
I just gonna say I don't remember you ever making any prophecies.
Yeah, like no one's claiming here to be a biblical prophet in that sense.
Just throw that out there.
Also, I just want to point out the whole, you know, remember when Jeff gave you guys the challenge earlier to those of you that are listening? So far, it's been an attack on character.
Ad hominem.
But not really, because really he just called you cool.
Yeah, I guess.
Which is like that's a standard that changes all the time and is very arbitrary.
Right.
And he is making it very clear that he does not like cool things.
Yeah.
But he hasn't said why. He just says that you do them and that makes you a dog and a pervert.
Yeah, I guess so. Also, can I just say, I mean, I know this is silly. I happen to say anything to this, but I'll just at least mention it for those of you guys that are, following Stephen Anderson. I've had my beard since 2009, 2008, somewhere around 2008, I think maybe, is when I started getting it in, which was before I even heard the word hipster.
What doesn't even matter?
Before Stephen Anderson
so you
had
know.
His beard.
Does it even matter?
No, it doesn't.
Like,
but,
what are we trying to say here? Like, don't you call me cool? I'm not cool. Like, that's one of those arguments that there's no defense against. Because the only defense you have is like, oh, well, I just like these things. That's why I wear them. And that's why I have the beard. Because I like them. And they say, no, you're trying to be cool. And you're like, oh, well, I guess we just can either go off of what I know is true or off of your assumptions. But if they're already making those assumptions into it's just an impossible argument to even have.
And I'll just say, I don't want to dignify any of that stuff. I'll just say this too. Joy and Luke have seen my hair in the morning when I don't have gel in it. And trust me, you want gel in my hair. Otherwise, you can call me Jeffro. It's the only thing
you
that manages.
You put the gel in evangelical.
While some people may think that Jeff looks cool, I would say Luke and I have a totally different style, and we think we look cooler.
This is true.
No, there's a better way to put this. If some of you guys think that, Jeff is cool or trying to be cool. Let me just say, everyone here at this studio doesn't think I am. So, well, there's that.
Well, I think there's a bigger issue here, and that is he's expressing a view of legalism that he has about how people should dress,
right,
in terms of a shirt and tie and suit.
Right.
So if you see pictures of him or his kids, they're always in a shirt and tie and suit. Always. In public, their shirt and tie and suit. Because, like he says, like, dress like a man. And apparently...
Right. Again, there's that distinction, right?
Yeah.
Between man and child.
Right. Mm. So apparently a man cannot wear a t-shirt and jeans.
Yeah, I guess so.
Yeah.
So we're not going to dignify that.
It doesn't even matter.
Yeah.
It's a fallacy. There's no evidence in it. There's no nothing. It's just an attack on character. And it's
not even an attack on character.
Right. It's just on
attack on appearance.
Yeah, on physical appearance. Yeah. And that's not anything.
We'd prefer the text of God's word. That's what we'd prefer.
But if you want to keep calling us cool, that's fine.
We're good with that.
He's got this TV show now where he says, yeah, we're going to push the envelope. We're going to be edgy. He makes jokes about sodomy. I'm talking about vile, disgusting, graphic jokes where he thinks that homosexuality is funny.
Nope.
Not at all.
Not
even close.
Another example of false witness. Anybody can go back and watch the episode for yourself. We did not make a graphic joke about sodomy in great detail, as he intimates here. We actually did something different. There's a magazine called Vogue. If you guys aren't aware of it, Teen Vogue, and they were teaching children to engage in sodomy, encouraging them to do so. And in that magazine article, they say some disgusting and depraved things.
Two kids.
We want to create a culture that sees those things for the way that God sees them. It thinks about sin the way that God thinks about sin. And so, yes, we talked about the Teen Vogue article because we don't think Christians should hide in a ghetto and not talk about it. And we want to do it in the way that God does and create a culture of people that think about sin the way that God does. So, yes, we engaged in mockery. We say that Teen Vogue is the butt of the joke because that's what they've become. The butt of the joke. That's mocking their position. It's not thinking that it's funny. It's mocking what they are doing. And then we said that when I was a kid, we were taught different things, like how not to rear end people. That is, again, once again, mocking their position. It's not laughing in terms of coarse jesting, where you have somebody who says something that's gross or sexually explicit, and you laugh about it because you think that it's funny. We're mocking on the other side of it, saying that's the antithesis of how we should be. And if you say, well, that's wrong to mock sin or sinners, I would say then you need to read your Bible. Because God mocks sin and sinners constantly. How about Ezekiel 16, where God calls his wife, he calls his people, a woman that he has dressed up, made beautiful. He's given her a ring in her nose. He's made her beautiful. He's given her all these amazing clothes. And it says that you went and you spread your legs to everybody who passed by. And he says, you're a whore, but you're different than other hookers. Because other hookers get paid for what they do. And he says this about them. He says, but you go and you pay all your Johns.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's, of course, my own paraphrase, but that's what he says. He says, you're different because you pay them for what they do.
Oh.
And then in Ezekiel 23:20, God, and by the way, I'm going to quote the word of God here. Okay, so you talk about pisseth against the wall being in the King James. I'm going to read to you 23:20 of Ezekiel. Now, if you have children and you don't want them to hear something that is graphic in Scripture where God mocks sinners, I encourage you to turn the volume down or pause it or earmuffs. And in Ezekiel 23, verse 20, this is what God says to his people. He says about her that she played the whore in the land of Egypt and lusted after her paramours there, that means lovers, whose members or genitals were like those of donkeys and whose issue or ejaculation, emission, was like that of horses. So let me just ask you, is that mockery of sin? Yes. Is it graphic? Yes. Is it God who's doing it? Yes. So is it holy? Yes. Or how about in Galatians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul says that these people who love circumcision so much to go ahead and cut themselves off, castrate themselves. So God mocks sin in the Bible, and I'm not going to be held to a man-made standard that makes God look like he's sinning. So you can expect more on next week with Jeff Durbin, more mockery of sin in our culture, because that is the way that God deals with sin.
And he makes jokes about specifically what they do. It's so, I'm not even going to give you a hint of it.
Oh, really?
Oh, well, not right now.
Not at that moment.
Okay.
This is something we played on the episode. This is Steven Anderson, the man who says that you're not supposed to mock at sin. This is him talking about homosexuality. It's obviously a video, but I'll give you the descriptions of what he's doing. You should be able to figure most of it out.
This is a bolt, okay? So listen, this is what a normal person does, all right? See, I got the bolt right here, represent the male, right? We got the nut right here, represent the female, all right? This is what normal people do.
Is that graphic detail about human sexuality?
I think it's pretty graphic.
Putting a bolt into a nut and screwing it together in front of everybody, is that graphic detail, Mr. Anderson?
Okay, this is what, now let me show you what insanity says to do. It doesn't work, stupid. See, but people are crazy today. And then here's what they do. They say, oh, Pastor Anderson's crazy. And one evil.
So there you go. So this goes to show when you have legalistic standards and you argue in an ad hominem way, as you've done, well, you fall into complete contradiction when you behave in this way and say the things that you do. I actually don't have a problem with a person taking a bolt and a nut and saying this is from God, and then taking a bolt and putting them together and saying this doesn't work. I don't know about the I don't know about all the other behavior that goes along with that, but the point is that you're making a mock of sin there in graphic detail in the pulpit.
Very specifically.
In the pulpit. Now, I wasn't in the pulpit. This isn't about defending just myself. My point is, in talking about principles, I wasn't even in the pulpit when I said what I said. Mm-hmm. I'm in the public square. Mm-hmm. I'm in the marketplace. I'm defending the truth of God's word from the marketplace and in the public square. You were in the pulpit with those graphic details, Mr. Anderson.
Because it's so graphic, it's so filthy, it's so wicked, and you know what the Bible says? The Bible says proving what is acceptable unto the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
Well, wait a minute.
But you did. And that's also a misinterpretation of that verse. If you think that it means that you can't prophetically speak against those wicked things, and we were reproving them, we were mocking it, we're speaking against it, we're not highlighting it and embracing it, we are confronting it in the way that you often do, Mr. Anderson.
It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. And this pervert, this dog, gets up, Durbin, I think his name Jeff Durbin, he gets up and has a show where he makes a mock at sin. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin.
Well, then you're a fool, Mr. Anderson. If that's how you interpret that verse as to mean that God's people can never call out sin and mock sin the way that God does. And that's, of course, by the way, not what it means. That text is, again, once again, an example of proof texting. But if that is your standard, Mr. Anderson, then you are a fool because you also mock at sin. Of course, that's not what that text means. But
what does the text mean?
So in terms of mocking sin, when we look at coarse jesting and mocking sin, I think we all know what this is like. We may have even had experiences with this ourselves, and maybe some of us are guilty in our past of this. When someone tells a coarse joke, they're laughing about something sinful, and we mock at that sin, or we laugh about that sin in a way that celebrates it, embraces it, thinks it's funny. But if you are actually trying to condemn sin and mocking sin in the way that God does, in a sense to confront it, to condemn it, that's not the same thing. And I actually believe that when Steven Anderson makes a mock of homosexuality in a biblical and sober way, that would be right.
When?
It would be right.
He does it like that.
And he gets up and thinks it's funny to laugh about and go into graphic detail about what these bunch of sodomites do. It's a shame even to talk about it, friend.
I said rear end.
And butt.
Yeah. They're the butt of the joke, and I said rear end.
He's definitely used much more harsh and cutting language too.
Would you guys
describe homosexuals?
Would you guys care to speculate with me just for a second here? And of course, we can't prove this, but would you care to speculate as to whether or not he actually watched the episode or he read an article on ChristianNews.net?
I'm going to go with B.
You know what? I'm honestly going to say that he could have. Here's where I'm willing to give him the benefit of the doubt. He absolutely could have watched it, but he so thoroughly places his uninformed opinion or opinion in general on things that it's very possible, because he just doesn't like you, that he decided it was graphic and specific and inappropriate.
Right.
I'm just saying, based off of the other things that we've discussed, it's very possible. It's also possible he didn't watch it.
Yeah.
He already lied and said he didn't know you. So.
Only God knows, yes. And also, I think his name is Jeff Durbin. Again, Mr. Anderson.
But either way, the Christian News article quoted the joke accurately, so.
Right.
Right, so that's what I mean. Like,
you read the article.
Just like everything else that we have discussed, he's placed an opinion based off of how he feels.
Right.
Onto it. And that's what he's preaching about.
Yes.
Right. You don't need to talk about that. You know what we need to say about the sodomites? What the Bible says. They're vile, they're wicked, they're filthy, they're disgusting. Stay away from them.
Right.
You don't need to sit there and laugh about it. Oh, it's so funny. There's nothing funny about
that. Where
does
the Bible
say
to stay away from them? Because isn't that the same type of people that Jesus would have been hanging around?
Or the people in Corinth, such were some of you. How did they become such were some of you? Because Christians are probably hanging out with them.
Yeah.
And preaching the gospel to them.
It's wicked as hell.
Yeah.
Fools make a mock at sin. But this Jeff Durbin with his perverted TV show is poisoning people's minds, making jokes about this stuff. He ought to be getting up and preaching hard on sin. Go, if you would, to Ezekiel chapter 22.
Do you think that Mr. Anderson has listened to my messages?
Well, you do preach from the pulpit, not from a TV show or a podcast.
Right. You can't put the regulative principle of worship on a late night TV show. It's not the same
Talk
thing.
Talk about that a little bit more, Marcus.
Okay, so the regulative principle of worship is something we believe in, and it's essentially that you have to worship God in the way that he has prescribed that he be worshipped. And so, whether that's hymns and psalms and preaching and the communion and baptism, those things are part of a church service, and there's very little that you can add to that, or even if you can't even take stuff away. So worship is very strict in God's eyes and how he's worshiped. And you see that people died because they brought in worship styles of pagans and brought that into church, and God doesn't tolerate those sort of things.
We don't tolerate those things.
Yeah, we don't either. Yeah, right. But a late night show is not a church service.
Right.
Exactly.
Right. This radio show is not a church service. Those things are not churches. So Christians have creative freedom to express themselves artistically in an infinite number of ways, but not in church service.
That's right.
So when you sit there and say, well, what Jeff said on a late night show, and you're trying to compare you as a pastor preaching on a Sunday morning, that is a category error, and it just doesn't, it's not good. It's not a good argument.
But to answer your question, no, I don't think he's watched any verses.
No, he hasn't.
There you go.
Ezekiel chapter 22. False prophets are known as dogs in the Bible. Sodomites are known as dogs. Often they are the same person. And so that's one of the reasons why those two things are mentioned. They're not always the same person, but many times they are the same person. Oh, and by the way, Dr. James White, Mr. Anti-King James Onlyism, the guy who's always fighting against King James Onlyism, wrote a whole book against the King James Only movement. He participated in Durbin's filthy, perverted sodomite program. Disgusting. And you know what? Look, I'm...
Also, let me just say, yes, he did. And just so you know, let me make it worse for you, Mr. Anderson. Dr. White is my, I would say Dr. White is my spiritual father in the faith. I call him a mentor. He's my hero of the faith. What else can we go with this? My family babysits his grandkids. His daughter His granddaughter January and I, we're like best friends. She loves BFFs. Me. She loves me, and
she's the only girl that's allowed to stand behind
the pulpit.
The
pulpit. Yeah, when I give usually when I give the blessing on Sunday morning to the the last 2 weeks anyways, Janie comes over and I hold her while I give the blessing to the church, and I am honored to be slandered alongside Dr. White in your message. Absolutely honored. Also, by the way, isn't it a bit of a misrepresentation to say that he was on my sodomite show?
Yeah, that's a head scratcher.
you do realize that we condemn sodomy and we made a mock of it on our show and that we call people to repentance from. So I'm not sure how that exactly works, Mr. Anderson, but here we go.
Just up here being a prude or something? Hey, this stuff is sick. We should never talk about it, friend.
Right. Then why do you, Mr. Anderson? I would encourage anybody to simply type in YouTube search Steven Anderson and homosexuality, and
he talks about it a lot.
Just say, I'm sorry ahead of time.
It's a shame to even speak of those things, we're doing them in secret. And not only that, but even mainstream Christianity is condemning Jeff Durbin right now. even the most liberal, watered-down news outlets are saying, this guy's going too far. This guy's over the top. This is disgusting. This is wicked. And his response, instead of saying, hey, sorry, guys, I went a little too far, his response is, I thought those jokes were really well-written. I thought that was a really well-written joke. I thought it was pretty funny,
that
man.
That was my response in the live video.
Yep.
That I said that. I don't know if you said that. But it was a good joke. I mean, look how good it was. It got a lot of attention. And that's the point of a satire show, is to get the conversation in the culture.
And so, and we accomplished what we wanted in terms of making this sin look really as awful as it is. That's how I feel about it.
Yeah.
The rest of what he just said was a complete lie. By the way.
And he's like, right. We got to engage the culture, man. You know, these bunch of pastors who think they're so stinking cool, dressing like a teenager when they're like 40 years old. Hey, grow up! Amen. When I was a child, I spake as a child.
The man versus child thing. Mm-hmm. Like, he's very hung up on that.
Right. Also, when we say engage the culture, Mr. Anderson, it'd be good for you to know what we mean by that. We say engage the culture with the gospel. Not with our shoes, our pants, our shirt, our coolness, our vibe. We don't believe that. We believe engaging the culture is with the biblical worldview and the gospel, the word of God coming into conflict mm-hmm. with the culture. That's what we've said for many, many years. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, I do not believe that you have it in you at this point to do the kind of work necessary to properly represent another person.
I thought as a child, I understood as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things.
Amen.
Why don't you dress like an adult, you clown?
Yeah. Opinion.
Quit dressing like John Bon Jovi, and why don't you start dressing like a man of God?
I'm sorry, but is John Bon Jovi cool?
maybe 20 years
you
ago.
You need to get back into things, Mr. Anderson, in terms of getting out of your ghetto, because John Bon Jovi, that's like 1980s. He's out, John Bon Jovi. And I promise you, I've never looked at John Bon Jovi to say, I want to make sure I dress like him. And let me just say, I do shop in the adult section of the men's consignment store that I go to.
Right. That's just his opinion of what a man should dress like. Right. That's not, that it's his opinion.
Right.
You don't need to follow it like it's scripture.
Tell you one thing that rescued me out of the independent fundamentalist separated Baptist thing.
Oh yeah.
One thing that rescued me was when I talked to a pastor one day who was not with my church mm-hmm. and he just was talking about, I was really struggling with a lot of legalism that was there. They were telling me that in order to go on a bike ride with them, I had to wear a suit and tie to go mountain biking with them. Suit and tie to mountain bike.
You had to look like a Mormon elder.
To mountain bike, I had to wear a suit and tie. And so I was just sort of talking to a pastor and he was like, Jeff, he's like, I wonder if we're trying to send out the American dream, an American ideal, or the gospel. Which do you think it is? And that hit me. He goes, like, when I go to Africa, am I going to go to Africa to go there to change their clothes so they wear a suit and tie? Or right. am I going to go there to bring to them Jesus so that they repent and know Jesus? And I do
Is that the kind of radical change? He said there doesn't need to be a radical change in someone's life. But apparently there does. There needs to be a change in the way you dress and look.
I need to wear a suit.
You got to repent of your John Bon Jovi-ism.
And also, I'm just so sorry. I hope one day to see someone mountain biking in a suit.
And I think the only pictures in a King James Bible are maps, and there's no fashion guides.
But there's little guys riding bikes with suits on them. They have those little details. Haven't you seen?
We've gone from John the Baptist to John Bon Jovi in the pulpit today. It's a joke. Grow up. Be a man.
There are cooler jokes you could have picked. Just saying.
The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. He's saying, look, these people, they don't put a difference between holy and unholy, and I end up, this is what God's saying, I end up getting profaned.
And we love that text, and we agree with it, which is precisely why we always make the distinction between the holy and the unholy. Doesn't apply.
Mm-hmm.
So screaming these texts to your people doesn't mean that they apply to us. And if you knew anything about our church and our ministry and our teaching and preaching and outreach, you would know quite clearly where we stand on holy and unholy. And you know what's amazing? Can I just say this one thing? It is powerful. I've noticed it in this whole discussion. Is you know something is wrong when your critics can't figure out which direction to hit you from. So on the one hand, do you know, Mr. Anderson, we get attacked all the time because of our stance on the law of God?
Right.
We think it's abiding and relevant, and so we believe that when a person is saved, the law of God is put into their hearts, and they have an inward desire now to obey God's law and to love God's law. We believe, here it is, right? This is our position on the law of God, Psalm 119. Psalm 119, go read Psalm 119. That's our position on the law of God, and it's relevant today. We don't believe, with Paul, that faith in Jesus has now done away with the law of God as though it's no longer relevant. No, we actually uphold the law, Paul says. We don't make it void. Romans 3:23. Okay? That's our position. But then moving beyond that, our critics sometimes will say to us, they'll say, you guys are like Puritans. You believe the law of God is relevant today. Oh my gosh, how icky. Now on the other hand here, now you have somebody attacking us on the other side saying, these guys don't make any difference between the holy and the unholy. These guys are like totally opposed to like God's law and holiness. Well, let me say this. Which is it? Is it that we emphasize the law of God too much and the holy too much, or is it that we don't? You know something is wrong when your critics hit you from both sides.
Profane. You know what profane means? Dragged down into the gutter, dragged down from a position of holiness and loftiness to that which is just in the gutter. And you have a Christian program that's claiming to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, and all it can do is make dirty jokes. I mean, it used to be that Christians were against dirty jokes. It used to be that the biggest sin that Christians were doing in regard to dirty jokes was just maybe listening to them and not condemning them and kind of giving a courtesy laugh and stuff. But now it's the Christian pastors who get on TV and make the dirty jokes so that their shame will be known unto the whole world.
We are opposed to dirty jokes.
It is his opinion that it was a dirty joke. Let's just reiterate that.
We want to have the culture thinking about sin the way that God does. If God mocks sin, I will mock sin. And I will not change our position on that. Because those texts in God's word, those don't get out. Those don't run away. Those are there permanently. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And so those words from God count today.
It's unbelievable today. Profaning the Lord Jesus Christ, profaning the office of the pastor, profaning the church, profaning everything that's righteous and holy.
I just want to say this with as much lowliness and humility as I can. Jesus talked about judging people and removing the plank from your own eye, right? And if we have a man here talking about don't profane the office of pastor, he ought to look at that log that is swinging out of his eye. Profaning the office of pastor is something, Mr. Anderson, that you do quite well, and you have for some time. I don't do the things that you do behind the pulpit and say the things that you say behind the pulpit and say the things that you say before news agencies about homosexuality in the grace of God in terms of no salvation for them. I don't say those things. I believe that what happens behind the pulpit is holy and sacred. And the things that you have done behind the pulpit, jumping on top of it, screwing things together and acting like a child, those sorts of things,
lying
behind the pulpit, that profanes the office of pastor.
It's wicked. All in the name of, well, how are we going to reach the culture? Well, you know what? How's Faithful Word Baptist Church reaching the culture? Hey, look around. Here we are in a building packed with over 300 people. There's about 70,000 people subscribed to the YouTube channel. People are tuned in, listening to this preaching. Hey, it sounds like somebody is engaging somebody without having to make dirty jokes to do it.
Right.
You know how you can engage the culture or reach people is by going door to door and preaching the gospel and winning souls to Christ. You get up and you preach the Bible and you go verse by verse and you teach God's word. You don't have to be a gimmick and a clown and a sideshow and a rock star to do it. You get up and preach.
Okay, I'll bite. What is our primary method of preaching at Apologia Church?
Expositional.
Mm-hmm. Expositional, verse by verse.
Yep.
We've been in Matthew. This is another example of lies. We've been in Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew, for...
longer than he's had his hipster beard, I can tell you that much.
Yeah, so how long though? Four?
Three and a half? I don't even know.
Since I've been here,
okay,
for sure.
So it's been about 3.5, maybe 4 years, and we're in Matthew chapter 13. So 3.5, 4 years, Matthew chapter 13 chapters in 3.5, 4 years. Expositional, verse by verse, sometimes word for word. And so, again, another example of Mr. Anderson, you really need to embrace integrity, sir. It's important.
You go out and you go soul winning. You do what's right. But these people are a joke. They're not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit.
Comment. As far as I know, nobody came to Christ because of that sodomy joke. But lots of people have been reached before that was ever... a thing, before next week was ever a thing, before this studio that we're recording in was ever a thing.
Right.
Just want to say, that's right. We're not reaching the culture by telling jokes. That's not
right.
That's very recently.
Look at our YouTube. Look at our YouTube channel. You'll see plenty of evangelism and outreach. So let me just go ahead and get back to this.
My holy things, giving a courtesy laugh and stuff. 300 people. There's about 70,000. You do what's right, but these people are a joke. They're not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. They're relying on carnal, dirty, sinful jokes that aren't funny anyway to any person who is righteous, because most people are shocked and horrified by these things. They don't think they're funny. And if you are thinking that it's funny, you're watching way too much junk and your mind has been polluted. Clean up your act. It says that they've profaned. I'm profaned among them. Look at verse 27. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves. What's a wolf? What type of animal is that? A wolf's a dog, friend. And the Bible says that they are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. That's what these people are doing. They're out to they're not soul winners. They're soul destroyers. They want to get dishonest gain. It's about being popular and getting money for filthy lucre's sake.
Let's do that, and we'll end there. I'm not going to abuse you guys with the next 8 minutes of it. I think we've done enough to expose this man and his lies. Let's hang there just for a moment, and we'll finish the show with this particular point. Dishonest gain. Well, I just had someone tell me today, Pastor Jeff, you need to get a new shirt. You know why they would say that?
Man, that's rude.
Do you know why they would say that?
Because they had paint all over it.
Because I have in a ton of our videos, I'm wearing exactly the same shirt over the last 2 years.
It's the flower one.
It's
with the
red flower one.
Yeah, that's your fancy shirt.
That's my fancy shirt. Fancy. And the reason why,
it's a John Bon Jovi shirt.
That's right. The reason why is, and this is not to highlight myself or to boast in any way, is because I'm on, I'm the sole provider of my family. I have 6 total mouths to feed. Actually, 7 with Carmen.
Well, it's more like 8 than with Carmen.
Yeah, so I have... Yeah, that's right. He's a big boy. So I actually... Yeah, I have to feed 7 people in my home. I'm the sole provider. And I don't make a lot of money. And let me just say this, too. Apologia Radio, Apologia Studios, Apologia TV, next week with Jeff Durbin. Guess what? You want to know how much money Pastor Luke and I have made? Let me just say this. You know how much money Pastor Luke and I have made off of Apologia Studios for all these years that we've been doing it? How much money? You know how much you want to guess? Zero.
That's
zero.
A lot.
We've made not one red cent of wages. And you know how much we made from End Abortion Now? We raised $250,000 for End Abortion Now in January. Do you know how much Pastor Luke and I gave ourselves as a salary for that or bonus? Zero. Nothing. None. So how much money are we making off of next week? Nothing. Zero. No wage. Have made nothing off of it. Do you know how much extra time goes into all of these different ministries? Can't even express to you how much time. Do you know how much time Pastor Luke and I spend a week doing ministry? Probably at least 60 hours, at minimum 60 hours of ministry a week. About probably 6 hours of that right now is dedicated to recording anything. The rest is spent preaching, teaching, preparing, counseling, face-to-face with the people of God at Apologia Church. That's what we do. Outreach, that's what we do. We, I can promise you, and those who know us know well, are not in this for the money. Mm. And our wives will tell you times 10. That is the absolute truth. And so that's an accusation, yes, and it's a lie. And let me just say this. Here's what's most important from my perspective, and I'll hand it over to you guys. Why does this matter? Because God cares about what comes out of our mouths. Because yep. Lying matters to God. Slander matters to God. Because the gospel matters to God. We did this episode not so much to try to protect ourselves. We could have just said, we know who he is. We know he's a false teacher and we know he's lying. And so we could just follow what Peter said, and that is not revile in return, but to keep entrusting ourselves to him who judges righteously. So we thought what we would do is expose what he said, work through his comments, not spend time doing to him what he did to us. We'd answer the fool according to his folly. We would apply those biblical principles and standards. We would expose the man for what he is. That's what we wanted to do. That's what the show was all about. I'll leave it there.
I just want to say that the Bible says that cowards go to hell. And we've issued a challenge for him to come out of his echo chamber where people amen everything he says, and to come up on a public stage and defend what he believes, where he's held accountable and where he has to engage in a meaningful way.
And with self-control.
With self-control, with a moderator, with rules. And if he isn't willing to do that, I don't think anybody should take him credibly.
Right.
And so I would ask that he actually engage like a man. And he should accept our challenge.
We would love to debate on the subject of... No, let me take it back. We would not love to debate. I should say that in a different way. We don't believe that Steven Anderson is ultimately helpful, that it would be overly wonderful to have to spend time going through this with Steven Anderson. So in terms of enjoyment, no. But in terms of necessity, yes. We would love to debate Steven Anderson on the subject of Calvinism, Reformed theology, which he attacks often. And I think it'd be a great topic of debate. Who controls salvation, God or man? Who controls salvation, God or man? We stand on two polar opposite ends of the spectrum there. I think that'd be a fantastic discussion to have publicly, moderated debate with cross-examination, and we're willing to pay for the venue and all that it takes to make it happen. So let's do it, Mr. Anderson.
Yeah, not on the radio show, because we've had a bunch of supporters of Steven Anderson. Well, will he come on the radio show? No, we want a public debate. He needs to be held accountable. And so that's what we want.
Right. And so that's what we'd like to do. So I encourage you guys to send word to Mr. Anderson. Let him know that that is, of course, a possibility. We know that he's actually seen what we did on next week. And so let's continue to pray. Most of all, pray for those who are... in his clutches, really lost in this man's teaching. I have seen a lot of people that seem to have just sort of checked out intellectually in terms of the ability to think rationally, clearly, and biblically because they have such an affection for the man, Steven Anderson. So my hope is for you, if you guys are members of his church, if you guys have affections for Mr. Anderson, my hope is for you. My hope is that your eyes are opened. My hope is that you think very, very clearly about what we said today in terms of this man lying publicly. Again, it's not about me defending myself. It's not about me. I may have people say bad things about me all the time, but it is about exposing a man who calls himself a man of God and a pastor. If he's willing to do this, if he's willing to play so fast and loose with the truth, then what is he doing to you with the word of God? That's the important thing to think about.
Yeah, if you're under his leadership, you should expect him to issue some sort of correction for the just flat out lies he's made. Right. If he has as much integrity as you all are saying, he should have no problem saying, hey, you know what? I said that and I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that.
That's right. Absolutely right. Joy, final words?
This isn't the first time. This isn't like a new special episode for us. I don't think we expose all kinds of lies and inconsistency in all different kinds of groups. SJWs, all kinds of cults, feminists, whatever. So it's not like we're just picking on Steven Anderson. This is kind of what we do on this show often.
That's right.
And this time, maybe it seems like we're picking on him because this time it was personal. And I know that Jeff's not doing this episode because he needs to reclaim his reputation anyway.
No.
For those of you that think Jeff thinks he is super cool and Jesus-like, he would tell you that he's just a man. But as my pastor and my friend, I hope you don't mind me saying this, I would say that he is a man, not God, but deeply committed to truth and to the people of his church. So I do take slight offense to have people talk about you that way. And it's not true.
Yeah, I appreciate it very, very much. And in the end, again, for us, it's about the truth. And we care for the souls of the people who are under Mr. Anderson. So Marcus, the final words.
I just want to encourage anybody who might be listening to this that goes to his church, and if any of the things that we have said has made you think about, you know, just the contradictions that Steven Anderson has said about us and based on what we've refuted, to go to him and confront him with this. So don't let him, you know, just say these things and get away with it. He should be confronted. Pastors and elders should be held accountable for the things they say.
That's right.
And so you, as a member of his church, have a responsibility to confront him for lying. And so don't be afraid of retaliation for doing so, because cult leaders attack their people for being held accountable.
Yeah.
And so that's a sign you're in a cult. If you are afraid to confront him over these things, that should be a big red flag for you.
Yes.
So
that's good. And I'm glad, Marcus, I'm really glad you ended with that. That's very, very good. A biblical church, even the pastors are held accountable and can be confronted. That's how we do it.
Yep.
We're not above being checked at Apologia Church, and that's very, very important. So Marcus, I'm really glad you said that and spoke directly to them in that way. If you guys are terrified or in fear of ever confronting Steven Anderson, that ought to set off all kinds of alarms, because that's dangerous. That's very spiritually dangerous. And so that's important. So good. All right, guys, go to apologiastudios.com over the next week. Guys, check out the new website and all the content that is there. I want to say a word to everybody who loves us and supports us and prays for us. Thank you, as always, for everything that you do. Let me do this. I'll end with some amazing, really, just this will encourage you. Can I just finish this here, guys, with this? I know we've kept you for a long time today, but you got to hear this because it is seriously awesome. Let me get to what I posted today. This is such a blessing. I loved writing it today. Here we go. We started End Abortion Now around January, and since that time, we have over 200 local churches from across the United States signed up. That's 200 local churches going out to bring the gospel to the abortion mills and fighting to end abortion in their state. We are providing free training, resources, tracts, and signs. We've invested in a service that has connected Christians across the country to their local legislature, demanding an immediate end to the murder of the freeborn. People have been directly communicating with their local government. We have successfully implemented our media strategy, and I love this, with content that has exposed abortion. It has been viewed by millions. It's working. We've received messages from people who have turned away from abortion due to the content. It has also gotten us in front of major secular media sources that have been forced to respond to us. We did our conference in which approximately 100 churches from across the U.S. connected and became unified around the same mission. And praise God, we were able to cover the cost for many pastors and leaders to come. And so far, we've been able to ship the resources at no cost to the churches. That's been an amazing thing, considering the fact that we didn't expect such a large amount of churches so quickly. And this is big. We implemented our new media platforms Next Week with Jeff Durbin, and this is why. That have reached approximately 500,000 people already. That's 500,000 people who have been communicated to with the message of end abortion now. This new platform represented a fifth of the budget and was actually paid for by a member of Apologia Church. God always takes care of our needs. It is only just the beginning, and we are thrilled about our ability to reach such a large segment of people who otherwise would not have heard of us. Praise God. And here we go. At this point, we've lost count as to how many children's lives have been saved from death. We just have to consign ourselves now to stop counting because we can't keep up with it. Hey,
praise God.
Praise
God.
Awesome,
man.
And for those of you guys that give towards All Access, you donate every month towards All Access, can I tell you, what we raise for end abortion now doesn't really cover all of our needs and expenses to make all this work. We had to sort of make it a tandem thing. And so your All Access support makes even end abortion now possible.
Yes.
Even if you didn't give towards that work specifically, All Access makes it happen. So praise God for you. Praise God for his grace and his power. And we will catch you guys next week with another episode of Apologia Radio. Thank you guys 100 times over. We're grateful and so honored to be a part of this with you. Thank you guys. Hey guys, don't fast forward through this commercial. Important message for you guys. We're meeting at a new location for Apologia Church worship services. I'm Jeff Durbin, pastor at Apologia Church. Join us for worship 4 p.m. on Sundays.
We are a family integrated church. Sorry, do I introduce myself? They don't
know
who I am.
Yeah, you can say Joy.
I don't.
You
can cut this, so just talk about
it. Yeah.
But what do I do at the church? They're going to be like, that's one of those churches that has a lady pastor.
I want to keep this as a part of the commercial. I want you to leave this. Okay. All right. Luke.
This is Luke the Bear, discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. And the new location we're meeting at, like Jeff said, it's Tempe Vineyard Church. I think you said it was Tempe Vineyard Church.
No, I didn't.
You didn't, but that's okay.
You just did.
The address is 1805 East Elliott Road, number 112. Tempe, Arizona, 85284. That is on the southeast corner of McClintock and Elliott. Bring your wives, bring your kids, and bring your husbands too, because we're teaching everybody up in here.
Bring your beards, if you got them. Or no. It's up to you.
I'll have mine.
All right, guys. That's our new commercial. I think it's professional. We'll see you at Apologia Church. Join us for worship.
ApologiaChurch.com.